In just a few moments, we'll sing the song that Kevin has selected, Are You Washed in the Blood? We know from the Bible that it was the blood of Christ that washes us from our sins. Revelation chapter 1, we know, we read it there. But we also know from Acts 22:16, when Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That you and I contact that precious blood of Jesus Christ when we obey our Lord's command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. We're baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. And so, for you and me to be washed in the blood of Christ, we can't contact the literal blood of Christ, but in this figurative rite of baptism is where we contact the blood of Christ. And so if you have never done that, this evening you'll be given the opportunity. And if you decide in the course of this lesson that you just cannot wait, then you just come right up front and we'll take care of it. There's nothing more important in life than your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no decision that you will ever make in your life that is more important than the one to obey the Lord by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, expressing a desire to repent of your sins, and to be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We're glad that you are here with us this evening. And I want to talk about a very important matter that you and I will face one day. You know, there's a lot of appointments in our lives that we make. And we have the option many times of keeping the appointment or of canceling the appointment. But there's an appointment that we will not be able to cancel. It's an appointment that has been set for us. Now, I don't know the date of the appointment. I don't know if it's soon or if it's yet many millennia in the future. I just don't know that. But I know it's going to happen. And the date of which, or the event I'm referring to is the judgment. The title of our lesson for this evening is, You Will Be Present at the Judgment. You cannot opt out. We can opt out of a lot of things in our lives. Every time I get one of those spam calls, I try to opt out. Or I try to opt out of other things in life. But we can't opt out of the judgment. There is no truth that is any more clearly taught in Scripture. There is no more fact that is more firmly established, and no warning that is more emphatically made on the pages of Holy Writ than that of the general resurrection of mankind and the approaching judgment. Humanity has an appointment with God. The Hebrews writer says in chapter 9 and verse 27, For God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you can be certain of this event because God has appointed a judge, Acts 17:31, and God has confirmed the judgment will happen by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given us assurance whereof he hath raised him from the dead. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, then by the same token, you have to believe that there is going to be a judgment someday, because that resurrection of Christ was the bona fides of the coming judgment. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then there will be no judgment. But you and I know that Christ was raised from the dead, and therefore there will be a judgment. My friend, the day of judgment is coming. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? So let's talk about the judgment for a few moments this evening. Number one, the first question we want to answer, who will be judged. The way we notice some folks' behavior, they live as if there's not going to be any judgment. They live their lives as if they're not answerable to any authority. We see these folks on a daily basis. Why, you drive down the highway or drive on some of the roads, you would think that there are people in this county that do not believe there are police officers who will pull them over and give them a ticket because of the way they drive. Tina and I was driving home from Indiana Thursday night, Friday morning, and coming through Cincinnati, why, I saw these taillights way in the distance, and just like that, this car was passing me. I don't know how fast he was going, but he evidently didn't think there was any policemen around. We see people who live their lives, the actions that they commit or the things that they do, the words that they say, the kind of language that they use, the way they dress. We get the indication that they're not worried about a God in heaven who sees what they do and hears what they say. They don't think there's going to be a judgment, evidently. But the Lord says in our text in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32, and before him, well, let's back up to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, it's not a UN meeting. We can't send a representative to the judgment for us. When God says that all nations are going to be gathered before him, he means every person out of every nation. No exclusions. You see, the judgment day is not just for white America. It's not just for the wealthy or for the poor. It's not for simply the social climbers or the hermits. It's for everybody. Each individual that has ever lived, that is living now, or may live in the future. Each person is going to stand before God in judgment. In Acts 17:31, the passage I quoted a moment ago, Paul told the Athenians that God through Christ is going to judge the world. Now we understand that simple figure of speech here to mean the people in the world. The earth itself is not amenable. It follows the laws of nature. We are to follow the law of God. Think of humanity standing before the judgment bar. And we read in Romans chapter 14:12, Paul saying, so then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. It sounds to me as if that you and I are going to have the opportunity to stand before the judge of all the world and plead our case. But God, I went to church once in a while. You just look back, God. Every Christmas and every Easter, I was there. And I said, you know, I passed along, you know, real men love Jesus on my Facebook page. And I told people that I believed in you. No, I didn't do everything you told me to do. I didn't repent of my sins. I kept living the way I wanted to live. It was my life that you gave me. And no, I wasn't baptized in water, even though your word says to be baptized in water. I didn't do that, but I believed in you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. That sounds very much like what those people said over in Matthew chapter 7, doesn't it? Jesus says in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day. He says, many people are going to say to me on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, I didn't work iniquity. I didn't do bad stuff. But if you didn't do the stuff that Christ commanded, that's iniquitous. It's sinful. On that great and terrible day, we find in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. How many people does the word all include? Or maybe I should ask, how many people does the word all exclude? If it's all, then it doesn't exclude any, doesn't it? It's simple grammar. God says all people are going to stand before me in judgment. And the very strong and easy to grasp implication is no one will be excluded. It's going to happen. That day is coming. Are you ready? Second question. Who will be our judge? I alluded to this a moment ago. Let's talk about it just a little bit further. We read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that God the Father has ordained the Son to be the judge. That text begins like this. Paul is preaching in Athens to these pagans, these idolaters, and he tells them about their idolatry, and he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance that he hath raised him from the dead. He is obviously talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge on the day of judgment. Now somebody is saying, now wait a minute, John. Jesus said back in John chapter 12, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's exactly right. That's exactly what Jesus said the first time Jesus came here. When Jesus came the first time, his reason for coming was not then to judge the world. His coming was to save the world. Luke 19:10. Jesus comes to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come here to judge the world the first time. But at his second advent, when he appears the second time, coming on the clouds, then his job, his function, will be to judge humanity. Get that straight. That's very important. Because I've heard people say, well, you preachers or you Christians shouldn't tell anybody that what they're doing is wrong, because Jesus himself said he didn't even come to judge the world, so you can't judge. Which, I've heard 3-year-olds make better arguments than that. Jesus came the first time to save the world. the next time he comes will be for judgment. Look at Jude, verses 14 and 15. Jude is speaking about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the time, the end of time, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." What for? "To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." When the Lord returns to our view in the sky, he's not coming to earth again, obviously. But when he comes in the clouds, he's going to execute, it's for the purpose of executing judgment on all, on everybody. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing." That word for quick simply means the living and the dead, or the living. "I will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." That's why he's coming. And so again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all stand before him, Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the exact language that Paul uses there. So it's the same Jesus who died for us that is going to judge us. If we reject him in life, Jesus will reject us in death. Not a pleasant thought, but it's true. The day is coming when you will stand before Christ. Are you ready? What? Third question. What concerning our lives will Christ judge? How many Facebook friends we have? Or Instagram followers? How many times we tweeted about Jesus Christ? How many times we watched the Passion of the Christ? Or some outdoor drama depicting the Passion of the Christ? No. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You're going to hear a lot of these verses repeated, and I'm emphasizing different points of these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. You hear that? To receive an accounting of the things that we have done in the body. Our deeds, our works, whether they were good or whether they were bad. It matters what we do in this life. Our works matter, contrary to what some so-called preachers will tell us. Our works matter because we are going to be judged by our works, whether they were good or whether they were bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We are going to be judged by not only our works, but our words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So we need to watch what we do as well as what we say. And I think most of you will probably agree with me. It's easier to tame our actions than it is our words sometimes. The tongue is an unruly evil and full of wickedness. Who can tame it? The Bible says. Great ships are turned by a little rudder. The tongue is one of the smallest organs that we have. And yet, it can cast us into the devil's hell quicker than anything. Why is it so hard for us to shut up at times? And I'm guilty as charged. I often think of a quote that is attributed to Will Rogers, who said, "Never pass up a good chance to keep your mouth shut," or something to that effect. We need to be careful with the things that we say. Just because we think it, just because it's true, doesn't mean we need to say it. So our works, our words, and also our thoughts. Our thoughts are going to be considered at the judgment. That's scary. Because it's hard to keep thoughts from coming into your mind. If I say to you right now, I do not want you to think of purple and white striped elephants, what are you thinking of? You're trying to imagine what a purple and white striped elephant would look like, aren't you? And if you tell me no, you're lying. Here's the kinds of thoughts. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." The secrets of men. He's talking about the thoughts, intents, motives. Let me give you a couple examples. In Genesis chapter 37, we read of a young man named Joseph. And the Bible tells us that his brothers envied him. Envy is a sin. Envy leads to all kinds of things. It led his brothers to sell him into slavery and then lie to their father. But envy is one of those secret sins. The green-eyed monster, jealousy, will be judged for the kinds of things we are jealous for. If you're going to be jealous about anything, husbands, be jealous for your wives. And I don't mean to the point where they're not allowed to do anything, but you protect her honor. No other man is allowed to treat your wife the way you do. Women, be jealous for your husbands and the fact that you don't allow another woman to enjoy your husband in the same way that you enjoy your husband. Be jealous for God. Don't let anything in this world compete for the position that God should rightly have in your life. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where the daughter of Saul, her name was Michal, despised her husband David. And the Bible says she despised him in her heart. That's a sin. Hate. That's one of those secret sins that, you know, there might be somebody that, and every time somebody mentions this other person's name, we're just like, oh, I hate that person. I can't stand that person. At the mere mention of somebody's name, you get angry. We're not to hate. Also in 2 Samuel, about the 13th chapter, the son of David, by the name of Amnon, lusted for his half-sister Tamar. And you remember the the facade that he put on so he could lie carnally with her. And then as soon as the deed was done, he despised her. But he lusted in his heart. Saul, or rather King David, lusted for Bathsheba when he was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing in 2 Samuel 11. And he lusted and inquired and sent for her and lay with her and impregnated her. Had her husband killed. These started out as secret sins. The sins that nobody else knows about. The sins that we think we're getting by with in the privacy of our own home. Or even in the privacy of our own mind. But God knows. God knows. We'll be judged by those things. The great judge will have all of the evidence that he needs. God has revealed his will to us in the pages of Scripture, and we reveal our will to God with every thought that we have. Every move we make, every word that we speak, we are revealing our heart to God. And we'll be judged by that. Fourth, by what law will we be judged? United States law? Constitutional law? The law of the land? The bylaws of our civic club or our fraternal order? Nope. By what mom and dad taught? No, not necessarily. We're going to be judged by the way grandma and grandpa lived? No. We're going to be judged by the Old Testament? Not you and me. We don't live under the Old Testament. You and I live under the New Testament. The Old Testament was taken away when Jesus died on the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, Paul tells us. You and I are going to be judged by the New Testament. The covenant under which we live, this is going to be our standard of judgment. The words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by the standard that Jesus gave us. Like John, you and I will see the small and the great stand before God, and the books will be opened, and another book, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. There's that word again. In case you forgot, I'll just remind you, according to John 6:29, faith is a work. Remember the disciples asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on the Son of Man. Faith is a work. So we'll be judged by our faith and our deeds and our words and our thoughts. And we'll be judged, you and me. Everybody who has lived under the gospel dispensation is going to be judged by the gospel. These 27 books, which make up the New Testament. That is our standard. That is our instruction manual. You will be there. Are you ready? The verdict at the final judgment, well, is going to be final. I know that's a bit redundant, but it's the case. The verdict that you and I receive, final, irrevocable. Now, you've heard people talk about purgatory, where bad people go and suffer for a time, and then once they've paid their dues, then they're rescued from purgatory and ushered into heaven. You don't find that in the Bible. It's not there. There is no second chance after death. Your second chance is now. It's called repenting and living the faithful Christian life. That's it. That's your do-over. Because once you stop breathing, or once the Lord appears in the sky, opportunities to repent are gone. It's final. There's no commuting of the sentence. There's no stay of execution. And the verdict is sealed, and it is eternal. You see, we are living in this parenthesis called time. But once time ceases, all that's left is eternity. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 25:46. The righteous, or the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now, that's two different English words, but I'm here to tell you, brethren and friends, in the Greek, those words are identical. I don't know why they chose to use two different English words. But the duration of heaven and the duration of hell are exactly the same. They are never ending. Time is going to end, but eternity doesn't. And you can read about these two verdicts. I'm going to read again from Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, so bear with me. It's not that long. You've known it. You can read along. When the Son of Man, notice it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Not if, but when. It's going to happen. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So what will it be for you? Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared from the foundation of the world? Or will it be, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind. But if mankind rejects and rebels against Christ, that's where he's going to go. Heaven was prepared for humankind. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That place was heaven, not hell. It's not a suitable habitat for humans. I would think that every man, woman would want to do what they can to avoid going to a place that is not meant for them. When you're looking for a place to sleep at night, when you're traveling, you look for a nice, decent hotel to live in, don't you? Or to spend the night in. Nobody says, I want to find a mottled floor rose bush and sleep all night in the middle of it. It's not meant for that. Hell is not meant for us. Why are people seemingly trying so hard to go there? When we stand before Christ in judgment, we are going to hear one of two verdicts. Enter in. Welcome. Or we're going to hear depart. And that chills me to think of that. The final judgment is coming. Are you ready? I don't know when it is. It could be tonight, a year, a decade, a century, a millennium. Don't know. That's why it pays to be ready at all times. Don't think you got all the time in the world. Young people fit in coffins the same as elderly folks, middle-aged folks. Doesn't matter. Here's what matters. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. The just shall live by faith. The gospel must be obeyed. Thank God, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's Paul in chapter 6, verse 17, speaking about what he was talking about. Back in verses 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, so like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What's he saying? He's saying that when you and I obey the Lord in baptism, we are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Brethren and friends, that is where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be obedient to the Father just like Christ was. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to be obedient to the Father too. Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Do we really think that we can get by without doing something Jesus had to do? We have the choice of standing in judgment, prepared or unprepared. We have no choice about standing in the judgment, however. It's going to happen. It's appointed unto day, and a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you ready for that day to come? I've told you what to do to become a Christian. If you are a child of God, but you've been erring, you need to come back and repent. You need to take a seat on the front row. Let your request be made known, and we will do what needs to be done to ensure you that when you stand before God in judgment, that the Lord will confess you before the Father This is my faithful servant. Would you come now, please, as we stand and as we sing.